All right, we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 20 for just a little bit this morning. How many of you have a conscience? How many of your conscience ever bothers you? Yeah. How many of you don't care what your conscience says? Most of us, yeah, I don't care. It's there, I don't care. Well, we're going to look at one verse here. I'm going to talk about the conscience just a little bit. And maybe get to know each other a little bit. Well, it depends on how this goes here this morning. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, let's read this verse. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Well, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Now, Father, I do thank you for today and for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing me to be here today. Lord, what a blessing it is to be here. What a privilege it is to be in this place with these folks. And God, I pray that you'd help me to speak the truth and do right. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. I pray that you'd bless us in a mighty way. And thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. Lord, we come in here and we have just a few minutes for you to help us, to encourage us, and bless us. And then we go home and go back to our lives, and we have to try to be enlightened. We have to try to be encouraged and energized and everything else. And I'm just so thankful that the Holy Spirit stays with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He works in our hearts. Now, I pray, God, you'd bless us this morning. I pray you'd allow us to look into things that will help us make a difference in our lives. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. God has seen to it that we are under a solemn dispensation of divine government at all times. All men are. You say, well, I know that I am because I'm a Christian. I've got the Holy Spirit living within me. Well, yeah, of course, but every person, unless they are born with a deficiency of some kind, they have this thing called a conscience. It's an infallible judgment, and it's in constant exercise. That conscience will tell you this is right or this is wrong. Do this or don't do that, or move forward or move back or whatever. And the conscience works all the time. And I believe it's directly related to the heart and mind of God. God wants us to have a sensitive conscience. Some people have what they call a weak conscience. They get under conviction about everything all the time, but not enough to do anything about it. They just get where they're worried about and fret about things. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about a conscience that will direct us, will help us, will strengthen us, will encourage us, keep us out of trouble. For instance, I think this is probably more the Holy Spirit than anything, but it's a long way from Lafayette, Indiana down here. You cannot get here. This is like going to somewhere in North Carolina. You can't get there by a direct route. You've got to go somewhere else to get here. And I was looking at the map and I thought, man, it's going to be a long, long drive. So I'm going to get a hotel in Terre Haute. Well, I couldn't make it happen. I kept arguing with the computer and everything with Priceline, and just couldn't make it happen. I finally just leaned back, thought, okay, I just need to wait on this. I'm not sure what's going on here, and just like the Lord was saying, back up. And then I hadn't heard from Brother Jerry, and then let's see, how did I contact? Oh, I texted him, and then finally he texted me back. And he said, oh, by the way, you know, we got the prophet's chamber there, and you're going to be staying in the prophet's chamber. I thought, nope, didn't know that part. And so, but it made sense now. Okay, everything's working out. But God, he works in our lives, and he helps us and keeps us out of trouble, or he blesses us in all different ways. How many of you know that where Jerry is today? Brother Jerry is. How many of you know where he is? How many of you think he got there? No, he didn't. The flight was delayed because of rain and everything else. Now he had to fly to somewhere and rent a car and drive through Boston and go to somewhere to get his luggage and then go back. And so he won't be preaching this morning. And Providence got in the way. I don't mean Providence, Rhode Island either. God got in the way on that. He's doing stuff. But God works in our lives at all times. There ought to be in the soul some sense that acknowledges the impending judgment of the living God. I read about over in Africa one time, there a long time ago, there was a missionary. He the only way he could get where he's wanting to go, he had to fly in, he had to parachute out, drop down, and get into this area. So he's flying over there, and he jumps out, and as he bails out, he pops the chute, and he's floating down, and he sees a man on the ground looking up, watching him come down. And he's going right for the guy, And that's back before you could, you know, had these chutes that you could control and everything. And the guy didn't move, and he couldn't control the chute. He landed right on the fella, plastered both to the ground, and it took a while for him to get untangled. And then they somehow made friends, and they worked things out, and they got back to the guy's village or whatever. And through the process of time and learning language and finding people to help interpret, after a while, the missionary explained why he's there. And he started explaining the gospel. And the fellow out there in the woods, there out there in the field that he landed on, he said, I was out there looking up and saying, there must be a God. There must be a God that can help me, that sees me, that knows me, and I want to know that God. And the Lord sent a missionary to jump on that guy's head and win him to Christ. But there is that thing in every one of us, this God consciousness. Somebody says, well, I'm an atheist. And I usually just kind of laugh at them and always tell them they're too young to be an atheist, no matter how old they are, because that's usually just a ploy to not get into a discussion about the Lord. But anyhow, there ought to be something in us that causes us to know that there is a God, and there is that something. If you'll take your Bible, let's go over here to Romans chapter 2. Let's look at something here. Now, Romans, I think, is over in the New Testament if you've got a real Bible. And I happen to have one. Verse number 14, for the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, this is verse 14, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. We have that thing within us, no matter whether you're saved or lost, a thing called conscience, a God, presence of God, the light. Some people call this the light of God in man, and I think that's what it is. He hasn't left us without light, but we do our best sometimes to put that light out. And so anyhow, we have that in us, and we need that because there needs to be something in us that tells us this is right and this is wrong, and we need to be able to listen to that, pay attention to it. Some people don't want to do that, and they put it off and push it away, and finally, you can get the light to go out, and you can walk in darkness all your life. Christ brings the searchlight of his candle into the darkness of our hearts. The Bible says in Job chapter 32, verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. We've come up with all sorts of really wonderful, wonderful inventions in this world, and our society has really moved forward from the 1800s to where we are today, and it's not been all Christians that have done it. And there's been things that we know and we understand today that wasn't brought about by men that have been on their knees and begging God for wisdom and inspiration, but it's been because God has used people, whether saved or lost, because he's given us intelligence. And he's taught us different things. He gives them understanding. And there's that still small voice that urges caution or confidence, and depending on the occasion. Now, but man, being what he is, works to put that light out, that thing that pushes caution or confidence. Now, Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. When I was 19 years old, I was living with a fella in Lafayette, Indiana. I moved up from Crawfordsville to Lafayette to work for Kroger Company. And we had a trailer in a trailer park, and it had one of those freestanding round metal, you know, stove or fireplaces, and a big chimney going right through the middle of the roof there in the living room. And the furnace went out one winter, and it got cold, and the guy I was staying with, he was cheap, and he didn't want to fix the furnace, and so we'd put in fire logs in that fireplace. And it was really, really cold one day, so I got some of those wax fire log things and threw it in there, and I got that thing really hot, probably way hotter than I should have. And I looked at that fireplace pipe going up, the chimney pipe going up, and I thought, that doesn't look quite right. And not thinking, I just went up and put my hand on it. And it went, and when I pulled my hand off, my handprint stayed on there, and there's skin there. And I had seared my hand, and there was no feeling. You know, you could feel pressure, but the fine motor or the fine feeling was gone. I had seared that. We do that with our hearts. We do that with our conscience. Our conscience gets seared because we get used used to the sin that we're involved with, or we're used to the thing that God's saying no to. We get used to kind of like watching the wrong kind of shows on TV or something. We don't want anybody cussing in our house. We don't want anybody coming over to our house and cussing or swearing, but we'll listen to it on TV. We'll let it in the house. And our conscience gets seared. Or we don't want anybody smoking over at our house or on our property. But people come into our front room and smoke all the time on the TV or the movies or whatever. We don't want them drinking at our house. But people come in our front room, they sit down and they drink with us. And what happens is that sears our conscience and makes it where we are not as sensitive to that as we used to be. Then all of a sudden, that which is out in society seems to be okay. It seems to be, well, that's not so bad. You know, it doesn't bother me like it used to. The problem is our heart is seared. Right. Our conscience is seared. And what we're doing is we're telling God, be quiet. Now, when we tell God to be quiet, He will. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is a gentleman. I've heard these stories. Usually it's down south I hear this stuff, that some fellow come to church. He'd been a bad type of fellow, a drinker, hard drinker, a troublemaker, and everything else. And he came to church. His wife's always wanted to come to church, so he came to church and come down, sat on the front row, and boy, God got a hold of him and just drug him down to the altar and forced him down. He didn't have a choice in it. God doesn't do that. He's a gentleman. He invites you. You look through all the Bible and you'll find that nowhere does God force you to do anything, but He invites you. But as we say no to Him, as we reject His leading in our life, then He gets quieter and quieter and quieter. And finally, we get to the place where God doesn't bother us at all. And I'm talking about Christians. This is a sad thing. Man has in him, by the natural gift of God, that thing telling him right from wrong. When a man trusts Christ as a Savior, he has the Holy Spirit involved in that. And it's that conscience thing is kind of put on steroids. It becomes very, very sensitive. You can, the Bible says that he gives gifts to all men. One of the gifts that He gives is the discerning of spirits. And if you have that, if God's blessed you with that, then you are able to discern things about people, about the spirit of a person, the attitude of persons. I hope I'm not going to irritate anybody in here, but I can spot a homosexual a block away. I don't know why. There's a spirit about them. My son, he says, "Oh, Dad, you can't be right on that all the time." And I said, "Okay." And so I just don't argue with people about it, but you can tell things about folks. And he had a custom rod shop, and he had he'd take cars that could be brought in buckets, and he'd put them together and make them show quality, and he'd paint them, do all sorts of great things with them and everything. Had this one guy start hanging out at the garage here, coming over, just to see him all the time, just hanging out there. And we were talking one time, and he said, "I don't know why that guy keeps hanging out here." And I said, "Burl?" I said, he's gay. He's a queer. He said, "Oh, Dad, I said, "Ask your wife." So, "Rachel, come out here." So Rachel comes out there. He says, "What do you think about so-and-so?" He said, "He likes you." He about died. Well, it's not just in that area, but it's in all sorts of areas. You can, if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will tell you things that are going on in people's lives without you having to really know it. It's a spooky thing sometimes, but boy, is it helpful as a pastor. I'll tell you what, we've got a children's home down in Mississippi. We used to have a girls' home, had a girls' and a boys' home. Don't have a girls' home anymore. I wish we did. But I don't know if you know this, but girls are difficult. They get involved in this thing that's called drama. And they can be sweet and kind on the inside, but on the inside, they're sharpening their knives, loading their guns, looking for somebody that they're gonna hurt them really soon. And it's just hard to find people who want to work with them. Anyhow, we had this girl come. And she's from Bolivia. And I was down there and I met her and we're talking for a few minutes. I looked at her and said, "I'm going to have to think you over." So there's something not just right here. You might not get to stay here. And well, that's fine with her, but I'm watching her. And then finally I ended up calling her the demon child. And boy, she thought that was great. She absolutely loved that. That was wonderful. And she lived up to her name. Finally, she got saved and the demons went out and her life changed. But you can tell things about people because the Holy Spirit will clue you in. He searches the deep things of man. Well, anyhow, the 1 Corinthians Bible, or I think it's 1 Corinthians, says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." God speaks to us and gives us understanding. Do you listen when the Holy Spirit speaks to you? Do you listen when you're driving down the road and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, though your conscience maybe speaks to you and says, maybe you need to turn here or go a different way or pay attention? My buddy, Brother Tom Derryberry, was driving down to the children's home, and he was driving along, and he comes from Jackson, Mississippi. Yeah, this thing's down in Mississippi. No, he's not Jackson, Mississippi, from Jackson, Tennessee, and the home's in Mississippi. He's driving down there, and he told me, he said, "Man, I had a good trip all the way down here." He said, "Just about 2 miles from home," he said, "I better be paying attention here, because this has been a nice trip, no problems." And so he said he really got focused on what was going on, and all of a sudden somebody ran a stop sign and just about took him out. But he was ready because the Lord started speaking to his heart. We don't understand how much God loves us sometimes. He loves us so very much that he's willing to speak to us at inopportune times about inopportune things. He speaks to us and just brings subjects up that are just, why are we thinking about that all of a sudden? Because God is working. The conscience sometimes is an unwelcome intruder, following us everywhere, convicting our hearts of the judgment due to all who would do the things we are tempted to do. You ever tempted, and I'm talking to Christians, right? I mean, how long have you been saved, sir? 60 years, okay. All right, good. I was afraid you were going to say 6 weeks. I thought, oh, this is not going to work. 60 years saved. Are you ever tempted to do wrong? Yeah, that's why he's on the second row. Amen. Amen. But you've been saved all this time. I would think you'd achieve perfection by now. Doesn't happen, does it? No, we never get there. We're always rolling forward. We've got this Holy Spirit, this conscience working, and he works through our conscience. How happy we'd be to extinguish that intruder sometimes. If we would just be quiet, let me alone, let me do what I want. And that's what teenagers say. Just, I just want to do what I want. Well, you go ahead and do what you want, and you're going to be sorry real fast. A man is, he's a great coward when it comes to this little venture I want to propose. That we look into the depths of our own heart and mind and do what David did. He told the Lord, said, "Search me thoroughly and see if there be any wicked way in me." He said, go in the deepest, darkest closets of my mind, look in every drawer, look under everything, look and search. And if there's something in me, bring it to the front. I want to know about it. Why? So I can just look at it? No. So we can do something about it. John 3:20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." As a Christian, we should love the light. We should love the interference of the Holy Spirit, of the conscience in our life. The average man hates the light, so much so that God, in his justice, the lost man, hates light so much so that God in justice is going to cast him out into eternal darkness. And there he'll be alone with his sin. Not the actual sin itself. But here's what the Bible says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In darkness, forever unclean, forever unable to see how desperately he needs to be cleansed, forever unable to see what he needs. He gets to be unjust. He gets to rail against the injustice of God putting him in hell. He gets to rail against what he, you know, people come up with all these things, but, well, boy, if their God was really real, why would he let these things happen to these little children? They're born, they've got all these problems and troubles, or they get hurt or whatever. God is not just. All through eternity, he's going to scream that kind of stuff. All the lies that he's locked onto and hung onto, he's going to be unjust still. He's going to be filthy still. The pervert is still going to be a pervert. The drug addict is still going to be a drug addict. The alcoholic is still going to be an alcoholic. but without any alcohol, without any drugs, without anything to feed their perversity on, in hell and outer darkness forever, because they would not listen to the conscience. Now then, as we bring it around to the Christian, as we're living our Christian life and God speaks to us and he says, look, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. I want you to go here or do this, or don't want you to do that. And we say, no, I don't want to hear that. As we say that, as we do that, God backs off and he gives us room and we go on our merry way. We may not be living in horrible, filthy, terrible sins going to destroy our lives. But what we've done is we've said no to a direction God wants us to go. So, okay, so what? So one of these days we get to heaven and we see what we could have had and what we will do without for all of eternity because we did not say yes, sir. When we did not obey and say, okay, Lord, I will or I won't or I'll do what you want me to do. And just like the person in hell who has to do without the things that he has an appetite for, we're in heaven and we are going to do without the things that we would have really liked to have because we were unjust in this life. We're telling the living God who knows right, who knows wrong, who knows our future, no, I know better. I know what will make me happy. See, that's the plight most teenagers are in. They want to be happy. They want to do whatever they want to do, and they want to be left alone to do whatever, and that their whatever never makes them happy. It always takes them down a spiral road to destruction, and they're never happy. But and we look at them, we castigate them, and we say, these stupid kids, what's wrong with them? But in truth, to a certain degree, we're all guilty of the same thing because we're not willing to let that candle of the Lord light our life and direct our life. We never want to undervalue that candle. It's most precious. It throws light into the narrow path that we must trot. What's the Bible say over there in Psalm 119? Thy word is a light unto my path. And that word is the word of God, and it's the word the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It lights our path to the duty that's out there before us as parents, what we're supposed to do with our children, how to help them, how to correct them, how to direct them. Sometimes we get so busy in life and we get so many things going on, we don't pay attention to our kids, and the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts and tells us. I remember listening to Curtis Hudson preaching one time, and he said that he and his son used to love to go coon hunting together. And that makes me think of a story, but I'm not going to tell that right now. But anyhow, he said he was so busy with the church and everything he was doing, he told his son, said, Dad, let's go coon hunting tonight. He said, no, I can't. And he just kept putting him off and putting him off. Until finally his son came and said, Dad, let's go coon hunting. And he knew this is probably the last time my son's going to ask me. And it just came to him, stop what you're doing. Go spend time with your son. And that one decision bonded those two fellows together closer than they'd ever been before because he was willing to obey what the Holy Spirit was telling him to do. Now, sometimes as parents, we are busy. I mean, we've got to make things happen. We've got to go. We've got to do. But God says, hey, don't forget the things that are at home. Take care of those kids. Hey, don't forget your wife. You ever been so busy that you forget about your wife a little bit? Ladies, you ever been so busy that you forget about your husband? Doing so many things here at the church, fixing this and doing this, that the husband's kind of left out there to drift around a little bit? That happens. Don't forget your husband. Don't forget your wife. We have a duty. We have jobs to do as citizens, as laborers, as students, as servants, as saints, as children. We have duties to do, and the Holy Spirit will correct you and direct you and guide you, and he'll light your path so that you can do the things that you should do or need to do when you need to do them. Now, lighting our path so that we're not forgetful of the Savior. We get so busy in church work that we forget the Lord. Lord, bless what I'm doing. Amen. And I'm out of here. And that's exactly what we get down to. I've got a friend that I asked him, I said, do you pray? He's a Christian man. And he says, yeah. I said, okay, I just was curious. And so we've talked on the phone back and forth. And he said, you asked me one time if I pray. I said, yep. He says, well, I've started praying. I said, well, that's good. I'm proud of you. Good. I said, you're supposed to. And he's starting to rebuild his relationship with the Lord. But our problem is that sometimes we or forgetful as Savior. This light on the inside of us, he does something. He teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We need that because it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget what we're here for. Now, let's see where our hearts are. When God shines a clear light, when he brings conviction to your heart, can you abide it? Can you take that conviction and just walk on and not pay attention to it? If you can, then your heart's not right with the Lord. You've got resistance built up. You put on a Kevlar vest, and you're trying to keep the devil or the Lord from being able to shoot you with his loving darts. Do you welcome the hateful discoveries which the candle of the Lord reveals? Do you welcome the fact that he's looking into your heart and he's brought something to your memory that you have not made right? No, I really don't like that preacher. Well, none of us like it, but the truth is he's trying to make us better. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to make us more fit for service. Are you motivated to repent and change your ways when God enlightens your path? Are you motivated? Is that your motivation? Is that what you look forward to do? I come to church because if the Lord shows me something, I want to be as right with him as I possibly can. And if he shows me something, I'm going to make that thing right. Is that your heart? If it's not, then there's something wrong on the inside because we were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, I've got four sons. If God came up to me and said, Bill, let's make a deal. I said, okay, I like making deals with God. This ought to work out. He said, let's take your oldest son, Burl, when he gets to be about 33 years of age, which happened a long time ago. But anyhow, when he gets to be about 33 years of age, we'll let an angry mob take him, beat him half to death. They'll nail him to a cross. They'll put that cross up and stand in the hole. And everybody that looks to him for salvation, I'll forgive their sin, take him to heaven. I tell God, nothing doing. You're not doing that with my son. Well, God's not going to ask me to do that. He did that with his son. He loves you, he loves me so much that he sacrificed his son for our soul. Now then, he said, not only have I given you heaven, but I will freely give you all things, whether they're of this life or of eternity. I will give them to you. When God shines that clear light, that candle, are you motivated to repent and change your ways when God enlightens your path? If not, your heart is not right with that one who has given everything for you. Number two, do you value the light as opening the secret business of communion between the sinner and the Savior? And between you and the holy and jealous living God? Is that light appreciated that it reveals to your corrupt condition or your backslidden condition or your maybe not so much your condition, but your behavior? The unkind things you say to your wife. Well, I'm just kidding. She knows I'm just kidding. I've got a preacher friend. He's about half nuts. He showed up at the preacher's meeting one time, and preacher stand up and introduced himself, and he says, oh, I brought my wife with me. This is my wife. I brought her with me because I didn't want to have to kiss her goodbye, or didn't want to kiss her goodbye. And he just, you know, he's always saying something kind of derogatory toward her. Oh, she knows I love her. I think I would get old after a while. Do you value the light that God gives you? And number three, do you exercise yourself to preserve that light from being dimmed by the atmosphere of sin and sinful practices? Do you guard its purity in your life? Do you guard your heart against being seared so that you can't hear that voice? My son Brian came to church a month or so ago. Looked like he had Bell's palsy. This side of his face was kind of drooping. And didn't look right. And I hadn't seen him. Somebody told me about it, what was going on. I said, sounds like Bell's palsy. So I called him and said, hey, look, you need to get to the doctor. And he says, yeah, I'm going to go Monday. And so he goes to the doctor Monday. And the doctor looks at him and says, no, we're going to send you over to the specialty clinic. They sent him over to the clinic. They said, no, we're going to send you down to get a MRI right away. End up, he had a tumor on his auditory nerve on the left side that had grown up, it's right on the brainstem there, and it had grown up. It swallowed up that auditory nerve and had gone over and touched the nerve for the facial muscles and everything. And he was in big trouble. He ended up having surgery. Took that tumor out, size of an egg, good size egg, and he's still dealing with getting his face to work. But that auditory nerve is shot. It's gone. It's dead. Now then, several months ago, he noticed that his hearing was getting hard to hear in this ear. But the only thing in him that was harder than being able to hear was his head. He is hard-headed. Matter of fact, this is the truth. The doctor had to drill into his head and do some things, and he came back to me. He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "That boy's got the thickest skull." He said, "His skull is almost longer than the bit on my drill." And I started laughing, and he says, yeah, I know, but I'm serious. And I said, "I am too. I know he's thick, you know." But he's so hard-headed, he thought, well, it's just, you know, my hearing is because I've been shooting without ear protection. Rather than go to the doctor, if he had gone to the doctor several months ago, they probably could have saved his hearing. But he said, "No, I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to worry about it." We get in that same situation when we stop hearing, stop listening to the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon he quits speaking. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and I'll be done. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to seriously pray that prayer on a regular basis just to ensure that our hearing, our spiritual hearing, doesn't leave us. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this great church and the things going on here. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would please help us to be tender to your Spirit. I pray that you would guide us and direct us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to do that which you'd have us to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.